a principle that we cannot take for granted, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Yes, we can pray and sing, give us vision of the beauty of the Lord, and then we wonder about our hunger, if we're hungering as much as we ought, and if we're thirsting as we ought to be thirsting. The Lord is longing to give us vision of Himself. He can't wait to manifest Himself. He longs to show Himself. And so the reluctance is never on His side. It's always on our side. And He has promised if we would come together as little babes, He's promised if we'd come as dry ground that He'd rain water on us, that He'd reveal these things unto us. If we'd open our mouth wide, that He would feed us. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great treasury. Everything's in Him. And the Holy Spirit just wants to unveil Him again to our hearts. So let's just bow before the Lord and commit our time to Him, and then we'll look in the Word and trust Him to speak. Our Father, once again, we do look unto You, and we're so glad that You don't play games with us. You don't give us a fool's heaven or cause us to build castles in the sky that are not real. But You've called us in reality to know the Lord. And we're so glad, Lord, that we can know that reality this weekend. We pray that You would enlighten us again, that You would revive us, that You would refresh us, that You would restore us, that You would quicken us, bring us back again to the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us vision to see Him afresh. Open Your Word, we pray, wherever we look in it, as we study together. Unveil the Lord to our hearts, that we might be transformed. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our study together in the sessions that I have to share with you, and in keeping with our theme, we'd like to see the beauty of the Lord in a remarkable character in the Old Testament. And we don't have to go too deeply into our Bibles. I'm talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob. And so you can turn to chapter 37. We'll be in different places as we look at the life of Joseph. Chapters 37 to 50 are the chapters that the Holy Spirit have given us in this remarkable life. And in a sense, that's a big chunk of Scripture. 14 chapters. There's so much to meditate on and so many directions to go when you come to a life like Joseph. I talked to Dana on the phone here a few days ago, and I told him, I didn't know exactly what he was speaking on, but I said, stay away from Joseph. And he assured me that he would. I wish he hadn't. There's so much here. You know, I could have shared a little bit of Joseph with Dana, and that he could have helped me with this. We can't look at everything. And so I know I'll be jumping over things, and Joseph is generally a familiar story, and some will say, oh, stop there and let's look at this. As we're going to look at it, I believe the Lord has given Joseph, and he has made a double contribution to the history of redemption. Really, it's only one. And yet, in a sense, it's two, because we're going to break it down. Joseph illustrates for us in story form the complete Christian. Now, if you want to know what it means to live a new covenant life, if you want to see someone who is on target and who's seeing the Lord and who's resting in the Lord and appropriating Christ and has all the proper outworkings of that, you study the Apostle Paul, God has given the Apostle Paul as the full example of the New Covenant Christian. But for every fully developed truth in the New Testament, for fellows like myself that need stories, he's broken it down. The Old Testament is nothing more than the New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament in story form. It's the same truth. It's the same Christ. It's the same revelation of God. But in the Old Testament, you have it in stories. You have it in pictures. You have it in object lessons. Once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. And every now and then, when you're all bogged down in the New Testament fully developed form, and your head is swimming in Romans, or Colossians, or some of the other epistles, and you want to be fully refreshed, then you run to the Old Testament and you see the same thing in stories. And you see it in pictures, and you see it in object lessons. Joseph is the picture of the complete Christian. He is the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. And I'll try to prove that to you in just a moment. That's his first contribution. And what we'd like to do tonight is, God graces us. In a sense, I just sort of want to tease you tonight. And here's what I want to do. Since Joseph is the complete Christian, the ideal Christian, in story form, I want to hang that up before you as an ideal. I want you to see Joseph, and I want you to say, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. That's all we're going to do tonight. We're going to go through some of the facts. You're familiar with this. This is Sunday school tonight. We're just going to go over the story of Joseph, story that you already know, and show you how God has made him the complete picture in story form of what your heart, if you're born again, you're crying out, you're saying, man, I want to be like that. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hungering for. Then the second contribution of Joseph's life, he's not only a picture of the complete Christian, but he's also a picture of the Lord Jesus in how he brings us to that complete life. So what I'd like to do tonight is just sort of dangle it before you and say, this is Joseph, God's plan for each one of us. That's what God wants for us. In story form, we'll see it so that it's clear, because they're all pictures. And then your heart will say, yes, how can I have that? And then we'll look at the rest of Joseph, where he is a picture of the Lord Jesus and how he brings that to pass in our lives. So basically, that's what I'd like us to look at as God graces us. So to begin, we'll be looking from 37 to 50, and so we'll start in 49. If you'll turn to chapter 49, please. I would like to introduce Joseph. Before we get into the details, I'd like to introduce Joseph as this complete picture. And I think one of those revelations of Joseph is in chapter 49. Jacob is now 147 years old. And if you know anything about Jacob, remember he had a hard life and he had seen many, many things. And he had to learn by experience God. And the Lord really taught him. And now Joseph in this chapter is 56 years old, and a great part of his life is already established and settled. And Jacob's about to go the way of all the earth. And he looks at Joseph along with his other sons. And with his dying breath, he blesses his sons. And out of his heart, those blessings are also a description. Listen to Jacob's description of Joseph, and you'll see what I mean, that he's a model. Verse 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over walls. the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Israel. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestor up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of one distinguished among his brothers. Let's just take it apart a little bit, not much. Verse 22, a fruitful bough. Very graphic pictures that Jacob is painting here. This isn't a bough that's bringing forth grapes or apples. In the Hebrew, it says sons and daughters. And it's a family tree. It's a family bough. And what makes Joseph such a fruitful bough? Verse 22, he's rooted in a spring. Now try to get this picture before your mind. Fruitful bough, rooted in the spring. And then the next phrase in 22, and his branches run up over the wall, and they spread out over a wall. And you just see the influence. Has your heart ever desired to be a fruitful bough? Rooted in a spring. Branches spreading over the wall, reaching out in influence. And then he changes the figure of speech and he goes away from the tree and he pictures a victorious warrior. Verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. And if you know the story of Joseph, you realize what a fitting description that is. Everyone was shooting their poison arrows at Joseph. Not only his brothers, but everywhere he went, he seemed like he was a target. And folks were out to corrupt or to destroy him. But in Jacob's final vision, he also sees Joseph with weapons. Not carnal, but spiritual. And he has a bow, and he has arrows, and he has an arm. Verse 24, his bow remained firm. His arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. A fruitful bough, rooted in a spring. Growing up, branches spreading over the wall. His arms are agile in the strength of God. Tremendous picture. And my heart says, boy, if the Lord could do that this weekend for me, and I leave this conference, and I'm a fruitful bough, and I'm planted in a spring, and I'm spreading over a wall, and my arms are agile in the strength of God. Mighty picture of what God wants for each one of us. And then he blesses them, and I don't know if you can get beyond this blessing. Verse 26, look at that expression. Up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. How'd you like to survey that? That's God's plan for you, brother. That's God's plan for me. God has called us to be fruitful boughs, rooted in a spring, growing up over a wall, whose arms are strengthened by God Himself, who are invulnerable to the arrows that are shot at us, and who have the blessing of God from the utmost bounds to the everlasting hills. How could you get more complete than that? That's the first picture I want you to see. There's a second picture I'd like you to see. And since you're in chapters 37 to 50, turn to Psalm 150. 105. In Psalm 105, the psalmist gives us another picture of Joseph, and in fact, he includes things that Genesis leaves out. And if it weren't for Psalm 150, certain things we wouldn't know about Joseph. the Holy Spirit has given us in this psalm. Verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. So you wouldn't have known that from Genesis, that they put chains on his feet. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word should come to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. We'll stop there. There's more there about Joseph all the way through 24. I want you to see, if you have a New American Standard, I don't know how the others read, but in verse 18, it's an interesting expression. The New American Standard says, he himself was laid in iron. I know the King James said he was laid in iron, and NIV, his neck was put in iron. In the margin of the New American Standard, there's a little note. Literally, his soul came into iron. The Hebrew is quite graphic, the scholars say. Literally, iron entered his soul. This is quite a man. Iron entered his soul. In other words, there was something about what he was going through where the iron on his ankles put iron in his soul. Dr. F.B. Meyer says, this is the description of Joseph's character. He was iron-souled. Iron-souled. Of course, we're talking here, if you know the story of Joseph, about his tenacity and his courage and his endurance. Joseph had an iron soul. He wasn't soft. He was a saint of iron. Noble character. Last night, Brother Dana was sharing with us about the anchor of the soul. Here was a man that was stable. Here was a man that went through everything. And he had iron in his soul. We come to another hilltop. We come with the same goals, the same hungers. We want to see the Lord. God says in Joseph as a picture. If you want it fully developed, you study Paul. But in this Old Testament picture, God says, do you want to be like a fruitful bough? A fruitful bough planted in a spring? A fruitful bough planted in a spring whose branches spread over the wall that archers can shoot at and nothing happen? Whose arms are agile? Who's protected by God? Do you want iron in your soul? See, that's the kind of a man that he is. All right, now go back to Genesis, if you would. Now, let me give you the story of Joseph in the setting of Genesis, and then we'll develop this, and I just pray. All we're going to do is describe Joseph. And in one sense, I was disappointed in my heart because I'm saying, there's no message here. It's just the story of Joseph. But there is a message here. The message is, this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. And so we'll describe him, and I hope you'll say, well, Lord, do that for me. In the book of Genesis, God has given us that's a foundational book. Let me get ahead here. Genesis is a foundational book, and God has given four main characters in the book of Genesis. Now, you know the first 11 chapters are almost like a preface. They cover 2,000 years of human history where God introduces in picture form salvation. But the story of redemption really begins with Genesis chapter 12, with Abraham. And you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And those four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, are the foundational characters of the Bible. As God begins the Bible, he's saying, I want you to see in picture form everything that you're going to see when you read the rest of the Bible. God wants to reveal himself. God has a heart. And so God says, I want to show you something in Abraham. I want to show you something in Isaac. I want to show you something in Jacob. And I want to show you something in Joseph. Now, I'm not going to take time to prove it. I'll ask you to trust me on this and then check it out. God takes one truth at a time. The chief characteristic of Abraham's life is faith. God gives a picture in Abraham's life. You read Genesis, there are 24 stories about Abraham. And in those 24 stories, God tells you everything you'll ever learn about faith in the whole Bible. There's nothing you'll find in Romans or Galatians or Colossians that's not in Abraham's life. That's the whole story about faith in picture form. And so God says, you need, if you're going to be a man of God, you got to have Abraham. You got to have faith. There it is in picture form. And then Isaac, the chief characteristic of Isaac's life is submission, surrender, yielding. In every event that's recorded about Isaac's life, he is surrendering unto the Lord. His life becomes the beautiful illustration of the positive and the negative aspects of surrendering to God. It's a great foundation of the Christian life. You've heard that expression, faith, surrender. You don't go very far in the Christian life. You know that's important. There was a man of God named Evan Hopkins who was greatly used of the Lord in that Keswick movement in the late 1800s and early 1900s. You know, Evan Hopkins actually painted on his shoes two words, on the top of his shoes, not where he walks, so he could see. And on one shoe, he painted the word faith, and on the other shoe, he painted the word surrender. And he did that to illustrate that's the Christian walk. Faith, surrender. Faith, surrender. Faith, surrender. And he said that way, when you walk, you know how to walk. Faith and surrender, you need that on both your shoes. Now see, that's what we need to do this weekend, is paint your shoes. You see the point I'm trying to make? These are basic characteristics. Just as Abraham pictures faith and Isaac pictures surrender, to round off the picture, God gave Jacob. Jacob is the great Bible example of someone who is self-sufficient, brought to the place of God-sufficiency. Jacob had to come to the place where God was everything, where Jesus was everything. And of course, you know how he had to do that, and he walked away with a limb. All who've studied Jacob's life have seen that the marvelous process by which God brings us to the place of God's sufficiency. Now you just take those three characteristics: faith, surrender, God's sufficiency. After God paints those three pictures, he announces himself, "Now I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why didn't he say, "I'm the God of Moses and Elijah and Isaiah"? Because he wrapped it all up in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the whole show. That's everything. Faith, surrender, God's sufficiency. When you've come that far, that you have your God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, to make the picture complete, he not only wanted to give you, here's Abraham, faith, here's Isaac, surrender, here's Jacob, God's sufficiency. Then he brought it all together and said, now I would like to show you that in one man. That's the story of Joseph, and that's why Joseph is next. Because Joseph had the faith of Abraham, and Joseph had the surrender of Isaac, and Joseph had the God sufficiency that Jacob came to in one person. And when you look at Joseph, you're seeing the whole Christian life in one nutshell. A fruitful bough rooted in a spring, growing over with its branches. His arms are agile, and God is its life. That's Joseph, a man with an iron soul. And everything you'll ever need to know about the Christian life is right there in Joseph, including the how. And the thing that makes it so wonderful, it's in story form, and it's very easy. One thing that Joseph does, he corrects us from that idea that maturity, completeness of Christian character takes a long time, and you gotta log a lot of years before you can get mature. Maturity doesn't take a lot of years, it takes God. It takes the revelation of God. And God is the one that works faith, and God's the one that works surrender, and God is the one that works God's sufficiency. What I'd like to do now is just to prove that. And also, I'm not going to take for granted that all of you know the story of Joseph. You know, some of you might not have had the same background that some others have had. I think to most it's a familiar story. But I'd like to just sort of illustrate his faith and illustrate his surrender and illustrate his God sufficiency and then give you the secret of his life as an ideal. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll begin. How can God make me that way? How can God turn me into a Joseph? All right, first of all, let me give a couple of illustrations. Joseph was a man of faith. This little bit of donkey work first. As you know, Jacob had 12 sons, and his firstborn son was named Reuben. I remember when I had my firstborn son. Well, you know, when you have your first child, and so you've experienced this, brothers, many of you, your heart is so thrilled. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 17 says that the firstborn son is the strength of the father. And you got all these dreams for your kids and all these ambitions and aspirations. And your heart just, my firstborn, I have a kid. Have you seen the pictures? And you're just excited about this kid. Well, that's how Jacob felt about Reuben. And in the Old Testament, firstborn was a lot more than it is in our society and in our culture. Firstborn was everything for them. They were given the most, the best, and the highest. From the firstborn would come the priests. And from the firstborn would come the prophets. And from the firstborn would come the kings. And from the firstborn, they would get double inheritance. Firstborn was everything. But as you read the Bible, no priest ever came from Reuben. No prophet ever came from Reuben. And no king ever came from Reuben, because he blew it all. Genesis 49 and verse 4, as Jacob describes Reuben, he calls him unstable as water. He had no iron in his soul. Here's the sad story. It's told in Genesis 35, 22. Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Jacob heard of it. Nothing new. There it is, the lust of the flesh. One night in bed with another woman, everything went down the drain for Reuben. He lost it all the privileges of the firstborn. Now, in those days when the firstborn failed, the birthright did not automatically go to the secondborn. Now the father would choose who he wanted to give it to. He had a choice, and Jacob had a big choice, because he had 12 sons. And so now Reuben has sinned away his birthright. Who's going to get it? Deuteronomy tells us, chapter 5, verse 1. Reuben was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to Joseph and the sons of Joseph. Call attention to that the birthright went to Joseph, because that's what that famous coat of many colors is all about. You see, when we read in chapter 37, and I'll just quote these verses, if you want to follow, you go ahead. I've jotted them down. 37, 3 and 4, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored or a full-length garment. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, so they hated him. That colt was part of the identification of the firstborn. And they were jealous because he was chosen to take Reuben's place. That's where it all started, because Joseph was selected. The story opens with Joseph at age 17. That's where God brings us in. We know very little of his early life. We can read in a few places. We know Joseph was present when he was suddenly whisked away one night by his mother when Uncle Esau was coming to kill his father. What an impression that must make on a little boy. And we know also that it must have surprised him when Jacob came limping into the camp the next day and said, "From now on, my name is Israel." That must have affected the child. I think they made some real deep spiritual impressions on him. And the Bible says that Jacob worshipped with his family at Bethel, so we might assume that he told his children about the ladder and how God longed from the top to bless him through the ladder, who is identified in John 1 as our Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we don't know much about him. We know he attended his mother's funeral, and Isaac, his grandfather. And then we begin chapter 37, where he's 17 years old. Now, as you know, Joseph was closely connected with dreams, with visions from the Lord. In fact, there are six dreams that are connected with Joseph. Two were his own, and four he interpreted for other people. Let me show you his faith by his own dreams. Chapter 37, you glance at the verse and I'll tell the story. 37, 5 to 8, Joseph dreamt that he and his 11 brothers were binding sheaves. And then his sheaf stood up, and all of their sheaves bowed down before his sheaf. Then he had another dream in verses 9 and 10, and he dreamt that the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowed down before him. I suppose one mistake Joseph made is sharing that with his family. See, Joseph already had two strikes against him. The first strike was that he was selected to take the place of the firstborn. That already created some jealousy and some hate. He wasn't a favored brother. And if you glance at chapter 37, verse 2, it says, he brought back a bad report to Jacob about Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. The Bible doesn't tell us what they did. It only tells us that Joseph squealed. And that didn't make him too popular. So he already had two strikes against him. And now the third, and he's out. Chapter 37, 5, when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 8, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And so since his brothers weren't too receptive, he'll run and tell Dad. Verse 10 and 11, his father rebuked him, said to him, what is this dream that you had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down to you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him. See, to the family it appeared like the ultimate in pride. Who's this guy think he is? Everybody's going to bow down to him? From this point on, according to the record, they nicknamed Joseph the dreamer. And, of course, that was the dreamer in the sense of wishful thinker. No chance. This is a fantastic idea. A vain hope. No way. This is a pipe dream. Far-fetched. You know, almost looks like Joseph was rubbing it in, but he wasn't. Joseph was just transparent and open-hearted, and he was sharing with his family what he believed was a revelation of God. God has shown me this, that someday they'll bow down before me. 17 years old. That's a kid. He believed God. God gave him that word, and somehow to him that was clear. If sheaves bowed down in my dream, I wouldn't say that was God. I wouldn't know. But somehow God had revealed to Joseph's heart that was God, and he believed God. As Dana was sharing with us the other night, he bet everything on that. He laid everything on that word from God. Let me just give you the facts, and again, you know them. Jacob sends his son out, Joseph, to see the welfare of his brothers. And a day that began in obedience to his father is going to end up changing this boy's life. When the brothers saw Joseph, 37:19, when they saw Joseph coming, they said, "Here comes the dreamer." They were so full of bitterness and hate. Verse 18 says they plotted against him to put him to death. Now I'm trying to show you Joseph's faith, which we're moving toward, so we'll just jump over the facts. These brothers were bloodthirsty. They wanted Joseph dead. And you know, the Bible gives us a little reason, a little clue why they wanted him dead. They were afraid the dreams would come to pass. See, they could laugh all they want and call it fantastic and pipe dreams, but they were scared. Chapter 37:20, let's kill him. Then let's see what becomes of his dreams. They were nervous. Believe it or not, at this point, Jacob was saved by Reuben, a very unlikely instrument to preserve him, since he's the one who lost the birthright and Joseph took over. Anyway, you know the story. They decide to throw him in this large pit. And just then, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming by. And Judah has a bright idea. Why don't we sell him? Make a little money. So they sell Joseph as a slave. And then they took that firstborn's robe, that long garment, and they dipped it in the blood of a male goat. And they pretended when they got home to Jacob that some wild animal had come and destroyed his son. The Bible picks up the story with Joseph. 2 times in 2 days he sold as a slave. And the second time the Ishmaelites sell him to a military commander in Egypt named Potiphar. You know, we sort of read these things la la la, but an awful lot is going on in this 17-year-old in his life from this point on. And so he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house, and he's falsely accused one day of having an affair with his boss's wife. Anyway, he's lied about and he's thrown into prison, and the Bible says he was in prison for 2 years. All during that time, he believed God. Every way you look at it, it looked for Joseph like everything was going in the opposite direction. God said, "Someday they're going to bow down to you." And then everything begins to go this way. He hadn't seen his family for many years. In fact, after he got out of prison and he stood before Pharaoh to interpret his strange dreams, the Bible says he was 30 years old. That's how many years went by. In Psalm 105 that we looked at, verse 19, it says, "Until the time that God's word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." Did you ever ask yourself the question, what word tested Joseph? Did Joseph's dreams ever come to pass? Indeed they did, but not overnight. Listen, as the Holy Spirit, he's very careful to add up the years. Chapter 37:2, when it all began, when God spoke to him, he was 17 years old. Chapter 41:46, he's 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh. That's already 13 years. And then the Bible tells us, by the interpretation of the Pharaoh's dream, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Those 7 years have passed already. Chapter 41, 53, and 54. And then the Lord said that those 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine. And according to the record, chapter 45, 6, they were 2 years deep in the famine when he finally stood before his brothers. That means he's now 39 years old and he's already waited 22 years. And the word of the Lord tested him. You see, God had said his family would bow before him, but they hated him. And they sold him. And they betrayed him. And for 22 years, he believed God. And he was lied about. And he was thrown into prison. And everything looked like it was going the other way. You know, I'm glad Psalm 105 doesn't say, "And the devil tested him." And it doesn't say, "And the circumstances tested him." It says the word of the Lord tested him. It doesn't even say his brothers tested him. Man of faith, fruitful bough, rooted in a spring. Now all through his life, there's illustrations of faith. In Genesis 41, when he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh also had two dreams. And one of them, seven anemic cows were coming up out of the Nile River. And they saw seven fat, plump cows. And so the seven skinny cows ate up the plump cows. And then he had another dream that was something like that. And there were seven ears of corn all parched and dry. And there were seven good ears. And the lean ears went over and ate the good ears. Joseph believed God gave him a word, an interpretation of that. And so Joseph, because he believed God, he advised Pharaoh to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to build storage vats. And barns to keep in the good years to store up all of his food. You talk about going out on a limb. What if the famine didn't come? After they spent all of that money and saved all of that food. You know, those pharaohs were temperamental fellows. 98% temper, 2% mental. And they caused a lot of problems. And Joseph, he was a man of faith. He waited and waited, and when everything looked the wrong way, here was a man that just believed God, and the word of the Lord tested him. And it didn't matter. He just believed God. And then he was bold, and he stood before Pharaoh because God gave him a word. I suppose we got to use the greatest illustration of his faith. It's the one the New Testament mentions, Hebrews 11:22. By faith, when Joseph was dying, made mention of his bones. Genesis 50 talks about that. Ever think about that? What a step of faith. You see, Genesis 50 tells us that when Joseph died, they mummified Joseph, put him in a coffin. Joseph said, "When I die, don't bury me. Because God told me we're going to the promised land, and I believe God. So don't bury me till we get to the promised land." That's Genesis 50. They buried him in Joshua 24. You know how many years between Genesis 50 and Joshua 24? More than 300 years. 300 years those bones hung around. All during the time they were slaves in Egypt. There's a coffin. And there's Joseph's bones. And when they came out of Egypt, you know, they went out in a hurry. And they had a coffin committee. Get the bones, get Joseph. Can you picture them marching around the wilderness every time a cloud moves? They said, "Somebody go get Joseph." They had to go get Joseph. Can you see some child saying, "Daddy, what's in that box?" That's Joseph. That's your grandfather. And why don't they let him out? Can't let him out. He's dead. And why don't they bury him? Well, son, see, your grandfather believed God. And God told him someday we're going to the promised land. He believed it. And he believed it so much, he said, "Don't bury my bones till I get to the promised land." And you know, son, sometime when I get discouraged and I think God's forgotten me, I look at that box. I think of the bones that are in that box, and I remember that your grandfather believed God. I get encouraged. And then another 10 years go by, and 20 years go by, and some kid says to his father,
What's in that box?
That's your great, great, great grandfather. Why don't you let him out? Dad, he's dead. Why don't you bury him? Oh, I'll tell you, son. Your great, great, great grandfather believed God. He was a man of faith. God said you go into the promised land, and he believed it. And he said, don't bury him till he gets there. And we're just carrying these bones because someday we know we're going to get there. And you know, sometimes we get discouraged. And it seems like God's forgotten us. And we look at that box. And old Joseph being dead yet speaks. And he encourages our heart. Years go by and somebody says, Daddy, who's in that box? That man of faith. Did you ever, in your heart, brothers... Don't play games now. We're here to see the Lord. You ever long, you know, say, I just get tired of living the same old Christian life and going through the motions and going through the mechanics. And I know there's got to be more and there's a real God and I've got to know Him. Is there a way that I can be me? Not to be a spiritual big way, but I want to be a fruitful bough. And I want to be rooted in a spring. And I want my influence to spread out. And I want to be strong in my God, and I want to have an iron soul, and I want to be a man of faith, and I want to be able to wait when the word of the Lord tests me, and I want to be able to be bold in front of the pharaohs that I have to face, and I want to be able to encourage others, even with my bones, and bless them, and lift them up. See, He's the complete picture of what God wants to make each one of us. Joseph was also an Isaac, a man of surrender. If ever there was a man that was surrendered to the Lord, and one of the earliest pictures you get of it is right there in chapter 37, Joseph as a 17-year-old. Any of you got 17-year-old kids? Boy, I do too. Well, I got them above it and below it and heading for it and just left it. And watch the obedience of this teenager. This is amazing. This is amazing. Remember, a 17-year-old boy is not stupid. Some of you don't believe that. Every once in a while, their brain turns to mush, but generally, they know if they're hated. They know if they're in a family where there's jealousy and there's envy. And Joseph knew how his brothers felt about him. And of course, his brother didn't try to hide it. And Jacob says one day, I want you to go out to your brothers that hate your guts, and I want you to just see how they're doing and bring me back word again. The Bible tells us that they hated Joseph for three reasons. Number one, he was loved by his father. Number two, he was honest. And number three, because he believed God. That's why he was hated. I think I would have tried to make some excuse as a 17-year-old boy. I think I'd have said, Dad, is there another way? Can you send somebody? Send one of the servants. Do I have to go to see them? But all we read is the record, chapter 37, 13. He says, I will go. And so Jacob sends him to Shechem to find his brothers. And again, if I were Joseph, to my relief, he arrived at Shechem. Good news, they're not there. Isn't that great? I'd have come home running to Jacob and said, okay, Dad, I did what you told me. I went. They weren't there. I didn't know where they were. Sorry. But Joseph is going to obey the spirit of this command. When he said, I will go, he's submitting. The spirit was, go see the welfare of your brothers, not go to Shechem. And so Joseph begins to ask around, have you seen my brothers? And he finally gets word of where they are. And so in his submission, he goes. He was an Isaac. He also rested in the Lord. Talk about submission. How patiently he waited. You know, as I read the record, and as he began to get exalted, you know how he went through the valley of humiliation and got exalted? Be honest. If you were Joseph, and you started going up in the world, and you got a name and a little bit of money, and would you have contacted your family? Your dad? He never tried. That amazes me. He never tried to control the events. He just accommodated himself to the circumstances in which he found himself. And he waited for God. He just submitted and he trusted that God would do it right, and God would do it early, and God would do it perfectly. You know, if we could talk to Joseph tonight and ask him this question, Joseph, are you sad or glad that you waited God's time? What do you think he'd say? Oh, I think he'd say, I can't tell you how glad I am that I just rested in the Lord. That I didn't try to manipulate the events and control the circumstances, but I let God do it. If surrender is willingness to be done unto, Joseph is a great picture of surrender. You know, it's most amazing to read, and we'll talk about this in another connection, of Joseph's treatment of his brothers after the way he had been treated. Not a word of bitterness. And the Bible says then he went around and he began to hug and kiss each one of them, one by one. And he kissed the ones that mocked him, and he kissed the ones that talked about killing him, and he kissed the one that suggested that he be sold, and he kissed the one that laughed at his dreams. He kissed Reuben, and he kissed Simeon, and he kissed Dan. He had the faith of Abraham. He had the surrender of Isaac. One more and we'll be done. He had the God-sufficiency that Jacob came to find. And look at 41:16, please. This is what he said to Pharaoh when he interpreted the dream. Verse 16. What a word. It is not in me. It took Jacob 60 years to learn that. It is not in me. And he had to be crippled before he finally learned it. This is the way Joseph lived. He always brought God in when he was tempted with the sin of that woman. You know, you almost blush to see how she threw herself at Joseph. He says in verse 9 of 39, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? What a pure heart Joseph had. Now, praise God that he can turn a curse into a blessing, but don't ever get the idea that forgiveness is better than holiness. It isn't. And praise God when he can turn your life around and use your sin. Look at how he used his holiness. I wonder if we'd ever heard of Joseph if he had fallen that day. I wonder if we'd even have a record of Joseph. Don't think that you don't lose when you sin. You know, say, oh, restoration. Take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Could they have bowed down to that golden idol and repented and gotten right with God? Oh, sure they could have. Would they have missed anything? The greatest experience of their life, walking with the fourth man in the midst of that fire. Every time you sin, yes, you can get right again. Bless God for that. But oh, do you miss something? You're the loser. You're the loser. And Joseph was this man, this godly man, with iron in his soul. And he was able to stand up against it. We fall down before the weakest temptation. When you read about how that woman was throwing herself at him, and how he resisted and ran out and left his garment. Boy, that's a man of God. And I want to be like that man of God. And he always brought God in. In verse 8 of chapter 40, when he was in prison, and he was interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker, he said, do not interpretations belong to God? To Pharaoh, he says, it's not in me. God will give you a right answer. He lived that way. He always brought in the Lord. When he stood before his brothers at the end, chapter 45:7, God sent me before you to prepare a remnant on the earth and to keep you by a great deliverance. It was not you who sent me. It was God. You meant evil. God meant it for good. He just rested in the all-sufficiency of God. It's not in me. It's God. It's God. It's God. The story of Joseph is one of the most remarkable Bible illustrations of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and how God doesn't violate that and brings it all together. To Joseph, God was in everything. And it is not in me. Did you ever long for that? I want to be a bough, a fruitful bough, planted in a spring. Frederick Faber wrote this little poem. I know not what it is. Doubt. I rest from day to day. I run no risks. For come what will, God always has his way. Joseph believed that. Joseph believed that. And he's this great picture of this man of faith. He's this victorious warrior. He's a man of surrender, a man of God's sufficiency. I just want to give you one more thing and we're done. Just to hint at what we're getting to. What was his secret? Six times in the record. Now, the Holy Spirit tells you something once, you ought to listen. If he tells you twice, you ought to really sit up and listen. If he has to say it three times and four times and five times and six times, you know he wants you to know that. Look at what he stresses in the Joseph story. Chapter 39, 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Anybody have the old Coverdale Bible there? I didn't think you did. In that translation it says, and the Lord was with Joseph and he was a lucky fellow. Genesis 39:3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. 39:21. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. 39:23. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, he made to prosper. And then when Jacob was ready to die, chapter 48:21, when Jacob was ready to die, he shared this secret with his sons. Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. In the New Testament, Acts 7, 9, and 10, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, sold him in Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor. The secret of Joseph's life was the full presence of the Lord. God was with him. God was with him. The full presence of the Lord. That's why when he was in prison, it didn't matter. He had no need of the sun or the moon. Christ was with him. And that was a heaven for him. The full presence of the Lord is the all-inclusive thing you need for full development of Christian character and maturity. I realize these were a lot of facts tonight. I wanted to get this story before you. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to get into the how. How can God make me a fruitful vine? Rooted in the spring. With an influence that stretches over the wall. With arms that are strengthened by God Himself. With an iron soul. With the faith of Abraham. With the surrender of Isaac. With the God sufficiency of Jacob. All of that is wrapped up in one man, Joseph. And God says, let me show you. You can be like that. This is not some pie in the sky. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for me. And the secret is the full presence of the Lord. Give me a vision of the beauty of the Lord. When we see Christ, He's going to root us in the spring. We're not only here to charge our batteries and fill our cups. We're here to sink a well. We're here to tap a spring. We're here to lay hold of God. We're here to find life. We're here to know Him in Christ. This isn't a bunch of rules you're going to learn. This is nothing to join. We're talking about the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the kind of a man that knowing God creates, like Joseph. And I'll tell you, it's as simple as pie. It's so easy. May God give us the hunger for this. And as God unfolds it, may we appropriate a full Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this record of Joseph's life. I pray, Lord, that you'd take us beyond dry light and just facts and enable us to see that you raised up a man in picture form here that was designed from heaven to be a picture of the complete Christian. Because, Lord, your heart beats hot for us that we would experience this. And we pray that every heart would be dealt with this weekend. That we might become these kind of men with iron souls. Oh, you work this in us, we pray. Because we know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.